Welcome, and thank you for taking the time to listen to the Word of God released through Randolph Barnwell. Randolph is the founder and senior elder of Gate Ministries, Durban Central. Be encouraged to access free additional resources for your edification at randolphbarnwell.com. Great grace, peace, and mercy from Christ be multiplied to you as you listen to this teaching.
Today, I'm going to focus on, again, overcoming or responding to jealousy, right? Responding to jealousy. This is part 26 in our series on the spirit of prayer. We can't get away from this theme for some reason. And in the past six meetings of this overall theme, we've been looking at the subtopic of silencing the accuser. So today represents part six of silencing the accuser under the broad banner of the spirit of prayer. And just basically, I said to you that Satan biblically is the accuser of the brothers. And Revelation says he stands before the throne of God accusing the saints day and night. Around God's throne, there's a stream of accusation that is satanic and accuses the saints. Seated at the right hand of God is Jesus, who makes intercession for the saints. The Holy Spirit, too, in Romans chapter 8, intercedes for the church according to the will of God. So there's our streams of intercession, but contrary streams of accusation. Intercession is prayer, not so? It's the spirit of prayer. We only develop a strong spirit of prayer. You must be conscientized as you seek to grow in prayer, must be aware of a contrary stream of accusation that is satanic in its root. Jealousy, I discussed jealousy last week. We surgically decoded the anatomy of jealousy. And jealousy coupled with envy are expressions of accusation. And the Lord seemed to zero in our attention on this one specific thing, that when accusation sometimes manifests, it comes from a heart of jealousy. It stems from an envious position in another towards you. My challenge to you last week was this, though, that if you seek to grow strongly in prayer, that nothing accusatory must be present within you. You can't be intercessory and accusatory at the same time. You can't be pointing the finger at others in judgment and lifting the same hand in intercession, in prayer before the Lord. So in dealing with this whole spirit of accusation, it mustn't be in you. You must not be guilty of it, right? Otherwise, you cannot pray and intercede as you would. The authority of accusation undermines the power of intercession. You cannot be in an intercessory prayer meeting, for example, praying, power, leaving the meeting and casting judgment upon everybody else. You're inviting satanic attack into your life, into your family, etc. I've seen so-called intercessory groups without apostolic covering, how that sometimes their personal lives and family lives suffer collateral damage because you are entering a realm of potential hypocrisy when you seek to develop strongly in intercessory power, but you harbor accusatory tendencies or dispositions in your own life. Now, the bedrock of some accusation is jealousy and envy. That ought not to be in you. You must not be envious or jealous of another. And we work through several scriptures. I don't want to go through all of that today, simply because I need to cover other aspects here. But I challenged you last week that none of us here must be judgmental or, as Isaiah 58 says, point the finger. Especially next week, because it's a fasting week. Well, not just next week. Even often, don't tell me after next week I can be judgmental, right? I said it wrong, right? Especially next week, because we are fasting. And Isaiah 58 is what? It's the fasting chapter. In Isaiah 58, it lists several potential hindrances to an effective fast, one of which is God said, for in the day of your fast, you point the finger. The pointing of the finger is symbolic of a judgmental, critical spirit. Now, for envy and jealousy, we demarcated and delineated, distinguished between the two. And I don't want to go into the details, but you must listen to last week's segment if you indeed you have missed this. But what tends to happen is this, is that not only do you have an unnatural, most times uncontrolled, desire to have what the other has, you become jealous or envious of them, that then tends to degenerate into dispositions of spite or malignity, where you start to malign the person or their character. If left unchecked, it goes into malice. You become malicious and you actually hope for their hurt. You hope for their demise. You hope for their failure. It's not like I just want what you have. It goes further into, I don't just want what you have, but I hope that you fail in what you have. Now that is thoroughly satanic, because I read you the scripture last week where it says in James 3, where you have bitter jealousy, what do you also have? Come on, talk to me. James 3. Where you have bitter jealousy, there you have, I think verse 14 or so, where there is bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant or proud, lie against the truth. Verse 15, that wisdom is three things. It doesn't come from above, but it's three things. It's earthly, it's natural, and it's demonic. So you can see the satanic accusation, things demonic, find breeding grounds in a heart of jealousy. Tell your neighbor, jealousy is not innocuous. It's not innocent. Don't just think I can accommodate it. It's thoroughly satanic. What I want to impress upon you today is that jealousy is thoroughly evil. It's thoroughly demonic. It's a wisdom, but it's not that which comes from above. It is earthly. It's of the earth. It is natural and not spiritual. It's demonic and not Christ-like. Where jealousy is entertained, there the enemy comes in and he finds leeway, latitude, expression to do his own agenda in your life. Now, you seeking to grow strongly in the spirit of prayer in an intercessory mode, but you cannot be simultaneously accommodating jealousy, envy, wishing for someone's hurt, demise, failure at the same time. I cannot pray for you and simultaneously wish you're ill. I cannot, in my heart, hope that you fail in a particular way and then simultaneously stand before God to pray for you. The one stream counteracts the other. And I want to encourage us all here to love people. Just tell your neighbor, love people. Stop being judgmental over other people's process. You know what I'm finding today in listening to people and sometimes in counseling, I've concluded this. We are impatient with the immaturity of others because we've gained ground in that same area in maturity in a particular department. So we've come a long way and we've grown and we look back and we see another still working out the details. And we tend to cast judgment upon them, not realizing you were once there. We were once in the same disposition. And what the Lord recently does, he fills my heart with compassion. If I see a person, for example, flouting at, for example, making a poor decision, and I'm thinking in my heart, when are you ever going to learn, to make the right decisions or to overcome this tendency, this carnality, this disposition within you? Or, Jesus one time said to his disciples, how long will I be with you? He's like talking from a point of frustration. When are you going to? There is divine expectation that by a certain time, you should be at a certain place. Not so. But I'm amazed at the patience, the long suffering, and the compassion of Christ in dealing with people. Just be less Don't drop your standards, but find tolerance and understanding that not everybody, listen carefully, and not everybody has the same process as you to get to your level of maturity. They have their path. You might have a shorter path and a quicker path, but you have longer path in other areas. Tell your neighbor you're not all that perfect. Not yet. Okay. I'm still working on issues in my life where I know I need development, improvement. Yeah? And how many of you are grateful for the long-suffering of God himself? Hasn't God been patient with you? Hey, some of you are saying, hey, Lord, thank you, Jesus. God's been patient. He didn't strike Judas off the apostolic team, even though he knew, you will betray me. Didn't send him an email. Didn't remove him from the apostolic WhatsApp group. Right? He was patient. Be patient with people and stop being less judgmental. Okay, enough of that. What I want to focus on today is, how do you respond to jealousy? When it's targeted at you, your innocence. I hope you are innocent by now from last week, right? We all overcome this. No jealous people in the house. Hallelujah. No envious people in the house. We're strong in prayer. We love people. We're less judgmental. We're patient. Yeah? So we've covered that, right? Now, what if you are the subject of jealousy from another? What if it's targeted at you? So I want to read, I just want to speak to this. There are many people that might be envious or jealous of you in many respects. It could be various. And I don't want to go through all of it. But I just want to focus on a few case studies. And depending how fast we go, we will cover as much as possible. Acts 13 and verse 42. Acts 13 and verse 42. As Paul and Barnabas were going out, the people kept begging that these things might be spoken to them the next Sabbath. When the meeting of the synagogue had broken up, many of the Jews and of the God-fearing proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who were speaking to them, were urging them to continue in the grace of God. Paul and Barnabas are having phenomenal success here, and people are coming into the kingdom. Remember, at the beginning of this chapter, they were sent. Separate me, Barnabas and Paul, for the work we enter. I've called them. The apostle leadership team laid hands, and they sent. And they start to have phenomenal success. The word of God is growing. The next Sabbath, watch this, nearly the whole city assembled. This is phenomenal. The whole city is coming to hear God's word, right? God is doing a mighty work. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. So jealousy was incited within the hearts of the Jews here because of this ministerial success that Paul and Barnabas were enjoying. And even many Jews were crossing over from the Old Testament Mosaic covenant into accepting Christ by faith as Lord and Savior. So this is a whole-scale migration from one domain into the other. And the Jews, leaders here, are seeing this, and the spirit of jealousy is arising within them. So what do they do to counteract this? They begin to contradict the things spoken by Paul, and they were blaspheming. Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first, since you repudiate it and judge it yourselves unworthy of eternal life." Now watch Paul's decision. We're leaving you Jews. Barnabas and I are now turning to the Gentiles. Right? Now, watch this. Barnabas and I are turning to the Gentiles. He continues, "For the Lord has commanded us, I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you might bring salvation to the ends of the earth." When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing, glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. The word of the Lord was was being spread through the whole region. But the Jews incited, again, the spirit of jealousy. The Jews incited, watch, devout women of prominence. These are influential people that have sway. Devout women of prominence and leaders, leading men in the city. And instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of the district. Verse 51, their response. Shook the dust off their feet. I like their response. They shook the dust off their feet in protest against them. Paul and Barnabas protest against them, shaking their dust off the feet, and they go to Iconium. The disciples were continually being filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Now, the Jews were jealous of the fact that many so-called Hebrews, Jews by birth, by heritage, were receiving Christ as Lord and Savior and experiencing a transfer into the kingdom of God and into the family of God. And the reason that is cited here is jealousy, right? The reason that is cited here is jealousy. And they stir people up against Paul and Barnabas. Paul then realizes something here. And together with Barnabas, they make a decision. We have to now fixate and focus our ministry on Gentiles, right? Now, was not Paul called as an apostle to the Gentiles? You know the scriptures, right? What was Peter called as an apostle to? To Jews. You'll find this in Galatians chapter 2 if you want to check it out. I want you to understand this. Paul's apostolic ministerial emphasis was mainly to non-Jewish speaking people. In Acts 13, he's mainly still busy with declaring the gospel to Jews. Jealousy arises that makes him make this decision to now refocus and recenter the ministry on ministry to Gentiles only. Now, what you must do when persecution and jealousy arises against you, this is a word for many of you here. I believe part of the permission of the Lord to allow this is to fine-tune your focus. God permits something to bring you so that you can close some doors and open new ones. Right? Not all persecution that is centered in jealousy leveled against you is potentially bad or negative. God can use it to redirect your emphasis. God can use it to redirect your endeavors. And when I was studying jealousy in the weeks before this, and I was reading this passage, and this is exactly what the Lord said to me. I wrote in my notes here, accusation may be permitted by God to align more accurately to his predetermined will for my life and for my ministry. I want you to also realize that sometimes you waste efforts on giving attention to people you're not called to, right? Now, undoubtedly, Paul's greatest ministerial successes were amongst Gentile groups. Peter's greatest ministerial successes were amongst the Jewish community because they were packaged that way, not so? Now, wasn't Paul schooled under who? Gamaliel, not so? The rabbi, the noted rabbinical teacher of his day. In fact, there's a series now on, I think I found it on YouTube, on Paul the Apostle. It's a 30-minute thing. You must watch it. And they give a little story based upon Josephus, the historian's writings, of how that Paul was such the ideal student of the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, under this great scholar, Gamaliel, celebrated teacher of the law in his day. And Paul topped his class left, right, and center. And he was schooled by the greatest rabbinical teacher of his day. Did not Paul also then say, I'm a Pharisee of the Pharisees? Did he not say, I'm a Hebrew of the? Did he not say, as touching the law, I am blameless? blameless. Right? Imagine, thanks so much. Imagine, he said, I was so zealous for the tradition of my fathers. When I killed Christians and persecuted the church, Paul thought he was being faithful to God. Right? Zealous to keep traditions handed down to him from previous fathers. Peter, on the other hand, is uneducated. I think he failed matric. Barbaric. He carried a sword, Peter. He's carrying stuff in his back pocket. Where did they get that sword to cut off that centurion soldier's ear in the garden? Read the text carefully. Right? Peter speaks when no one speaks to him. He answers questions never asked. The Mount of Transfiguration, it says, and Peter answered. Read the context. No question was asked. He's quick on the draw. He's off the cuff. I like his spirit, though. If it's you, Lord, bid me to come, I'll walk on the water. He's your go-getter, but he's uneducated. He's brusque. He's sometimes impetuous, very spontaneous, right? You read his Greek, they say, read 1 Peter and 2 Peter, the epistles, and compare that to Ephesians and Colossians. Compare Paul's writings to Peter's writings, poles apart in terms of the studious nature, the academic quality of the writing. But here's my thing. If you were God, would you not take Paul and make him an apostle to the Jews then? Learned, educated people in Mosaic covenants. And would you not then take Peter and make him the apostle to barbaric Gentiles? Right? But the wisdom of God is you take the learned guy and you put him amongst the barbarians. And you take the uneducated Peter and you put him in the midst of sophisticated Jews to prove to them Peter's words, or rather Paul's words. If you can find it from his Galatians 2 somewhere. Paul says, for the grace of God that effectively worked in me to the apostleship to the Gentiles also effectively worked in Peter as an apostle to the Jews. God was proving to the men, it's not you. It's not your qualification. It's not your ability. It's something called my grace in you that makes you effective in certain domains. And perhaps Paul had the prophecy as an apostle to Gentiles. He did. He was fully aware of it together with Barnabas. The focus of their ministry would be to Gentiles. But they start off in Acts 13 primarily to Jews. They encounter persecution, jealousy, hatred. They're inciting all manner of evil against them. And God used that to shut that program down and redirect the emphasis to the Gentile community. 2:9. Recognizing the grace. Everyone say grace. It's all about grace, not about educational qualification. Yes, that's good. I'm presently studying at a college presently for my master's in divinity. But it's not about that. You can have that, but no grace. Right? You can have that, but no grace. Paul says recognizing the grace of, recognizing the grace being given to me, James and Cephas and John. Cephas is Peter, yeah? James, the three inner circle, the three disciples closest to the Lord, the three guys who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the Jews, the circumcised, right? So there's grace for the Jews and there's a specific packaging or tailoring of grace for the Gentiles. And God packaged that grace in two distinct apostles. And I really want to encourage you. I really believe. Now, if you're in this meeting today and listening to me via live stream, I want to encourage you in the Lord, expect jealousy to come your way. This is an encouragement. Expect jealousy to come your way. Not just jealousy, envy. Where they're not only envious of what you have and your successes, but they want your demise. It's malicious intent. They want your ruin. They want your failure. But please know this, God is going to use it to fine-tune your emphasis. God's going to use this to narrow down the things you are busy with. I really believe some of you are going to say no to certain things. You must not cast your pearl before swine. You know the principle? Do swine or pigs? Does a pig understand the value of a pearl? Jesus said, if you do that, what they will do, the pig will trample it underfoot. Right? So you don't lay your substance that God has given you before those that don't truly value what God has given you. And it's going to come as a result of you being persecuted, stemming from hearts of jealousy and envy leveled against you. Now, please receive this as a word, because this is God is warning you that this is going to happen. Don't be so saddened and discouraged by the levels of persecution you come your way and you miss the process of God's leading you. Paul, fortunately, was discerning enough, and Barnabas, especially, now listen to this, especially when it went to the next level and these Jews now incited devout women of prominence and leading men in the city against them. It goes, escalates now to the higher echelons of governance. Women of prominence, leading men, tell me, these are people of tremendous sway and influence. Paul realized, I am powerless against this tidal wave that's coming. These are now not just ordinary Jews. This is coming from the sort of the strong man in the city. And I think some of you are sitting here today, and there's a tidal wave of attack for which you have no response to, simply because of its governmental strength. Right? Sometimes, please hear me, sometimes you're not expected to resist Satan. Sometimes it's wise, close the door and walk away. Right? That's what Paul did. He said, no problem. We close the door. We will go to the Gentiles, shake the dust off this city. Let's go to Iconium. Right? Some of you need to walk away from certain relationships. And I say this respectfully. Right? You need to walk away from certain business opportunities. You need to walk away from certain endeavors. I can't give you specific examples. You must interpret how the Lord is using this word to speak to your own heart. All I know is that antagonism is going to come your way. A spirit of jealousy is going to be permitted by God to rise up against you. Right? It's going to start and low-key, it'll go to governmental levels. It'll come against you. The Lord says, don't fight it. Walk away. Walk away. Right? Yesterday, before the Warriors race, I sent you a note. Some storms you speak to, but some storms you sail through. Jesus spoke to a storm in Mark 4, I think it is. Peace be still. But in Acts 27, now would you not think, I bet you some modern Pentecostals would have advised Paul, Acts 27, you're in a storm brew. What did Jesus do? In the Gospels, he calmed the storm. Paul, where's your faith? Speak to the storm like Jesus did. Right? Paul, you must be very careful about using the premise of biblical narrative as applicable carte blanche, in a carte blanche manner, to your unique circumstance. It's a failure of hermeneutical interpretation that many, many Christians fall prey to. You must always be wisely discerning as to the applicability of the biblical narrative or principle in your unique case. Paul did not use, for example, not say this, Jesus spoke to a storm in the Gospels, I must speak to Euroclydon. Euroclydon was that storm in Acts 27, where they almost lost their lives. Paul, on the other hand, simply sailed through the storm. Right? So you never sail through some things. You don't confront everything. That's what my point is. Don't react and confront to everything. Some things might just be God's permittance for you to walk through, maybe walk away, close the eye, and just step back. In the process, God is refining your own focus. He's bringing fine-tunement. And, you know, some of you got too many irons in the fire. In fact, some of you got too many fires. Never mind, irons in the fire. I think I got too many fires. I hope my wife's going to throw me on this afterwards. In a good way. We're involved with too much. Right? And I know that God's going to raise up jealousy. And an accusation will come for which you are powerless to resist. You have no answers. Close the door and walk away. Close the door and walk away. Tell someone, close the door and walk away. I want to go through some of the areas I went through last week. I won't have time to read all these scriptures, but for your reference, if you're making notes, you must study Acts chapter 6 and Acts chapter 7, please. Acts chapter 6, Acts chapter 7. Now, one thing you must be aware of now, in dealing with jealousy, couching accusation, from hearts of envy level against you, they don't just want what you have, but they want your demise in the process. You must study Acts 6, 7, and 8, actually. Acts chapter 6, 7, and 8. I'm going to read selected verses. For those of you who know your Bibles, it concerns Stephen, the first martyr. The first guy who died for his faith was Stephen. Was one of the seven deacons chosen to serve tables. You know the stories, right? There arose this accusation against him, rooted in jealousy and envy. Now let's read verse 8. Stephen, Acts 6 verse 8. Stephen, full of grace. You want to say full of grace and power, right? Full of grace and power. Love this text. Was performing great wonders and signs among the people. But some men, what was called the synagogue of freedmen, including both Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and some from Sicilia and Asia, rose up and argued with Stephen. Okay? They argued with him. I like verse 10. They were unable, everyone say unable to cope. Unable to cope with the wisdom and the spirit by which he was speaking. It's not just his content, what he said, the wisdom, it is the spirit by which he spoke. You must always watch what you say and how you say it. It's not, it's both. And they came up against him, but they couldn't resist two things, the wisdom of Stephen and the spirit in Stephen by which Stephen spoke. Verse 11, they secretly induced men. Might I say this prophetically? I speak under the unction of the Lord when I say this. There's some secret connivings happening presently against many of you in this house and many listening. Behind closed doors, there are plots for your demise. Behind closed doors, there are people strategizing for your ill. But be of good cheer. God's going to work it in for your good. God's going to work it in for your good. Right? So they secretly induced men and they coaxed them. You must say this. We have heard him speaking blasphemous words against Moses and against God. That's the accusation. Right? Against Stephen. He speaks blasphemy against Moses. Now you touch Moses. For the Jews, you've touched a sacred cow. Literally. You don't touch the Mosaic covenant. You don't touch that domain, right? Think of this in the context of what is happening in the early church. The Bible, if you read this, the entirety of the chapters would say, many priests, everyone say priests, many priests were believing and coming into the kingdom. So they're retiring, they rendered unemployed in a moment of belief. They're leaving their occupation in the temple and they're coming into the kingdom by faith in Jesus Christ. So the reaction, the challenge, the accusation is he's blaspheming against Moses. They stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes. Tell your neighbor there's a great stirring going on. And I'm speaking to you prophetically. There's some vavavooms. There's some vavavooms. It's all like in the impression I have, like a stirring, like a shaking, if you would, going on concerning you behind the scenes. And they stirred up not just ordinary people, but prominent people, elders and scribes. And they came up to him and they dragged him away and brought him before the council. They put forward false witnesses who said, everyone say false witnesses. Be prepared to deal with some falsities against you. Untruths. And don't be discouraged when your character is about to be maligned. Hear me. Do not be discouraged. God is working something. Don't be discouraged at work, in your family context, whichever. God is busy working in something here for Stephen. I know what you're thinking, but the man died. How can this all be good? I'll explain just now, right? Listen, God is working in something for good here, working behind the scenes. They put forward false witnesses and who said, this man incessantly speaks against this holy place and law. He speaks about a man they call Jesus. I'm singing to you the part I sang together with Ralph Oliver in one of Beverly Hoffman's music plays about this whole passage. Sir, Ralph Oliver used to sing, this man persists in speaking blasphemous words against this holy place and law. And I'll come up. He speaks about a man they call Jesus. Other guy pumps up. Says this man will destroy this place, change the customs of Moses. Then the music starts. Dead-em, dead-em. Stephen rises up. Dead-em to defend. Beverly Hoffman, I thank God for him. Verse 15. Fixing their gaze on him, all who were sitting in the council saw his face, watch this, like the face of an angel. Let me just say this to you. I wrote you in the notes somewhere, I can't find it. The current level of accusation against you is going to awaken the angel dimension in you. It's meant to evoke the angelic. It's meant to evoke the supernatural. It's meant to evoke the unnatural, beyond natural, beyond normal. Some of you, listen, let me say this as I'm trying to find words here. Don't be so discouraged by what's going to happen. Because God's going to use it to showcase the angelic dimension. They saw his face like the face of an. I would love to have been there historically when this happened. Maybe I'm going to ask God to play the movie back when we all get together. Just play that scene against Lord. Let's see what happened there. See Stephen's face like the face of an angel. Renee always says, hey, Randy, I need a visitation from an angel. You know, I need the supernatural. My response is, yeah, I am. I'm the angel of the Lord in your life. Amen. Fixing the gaze on him, right? They saw his face like the face of an angel, right? Next verse, quickly. And they asked, are these things so? And then he would give a very... Now listen carefully. Acts chapter 7 is probably one of the longest chapters in the book of Acts. It's very long. Most of it is Stephen speaking. He's defending the faith. He's speaking. He's very confident. He's very bold. Remember, this man has wisdom. They can't withstand the wisdom by which he speaks. They can't withstand the spirit by which he... By spirit by which he speaks. Drop down to verse 54. We can't read all 50 verses plus. If you read and you keep, and oh, by the way, Acts 7 is regarded as almost one of the most clearest defenses of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the Bible. You must read it. It is well thought of. It's like he's in a court of law. It's like a defense attorney rising up and giving a really well thought out plan against accusation. He's confident and he is bold. And now he nears the end and look at the response of the people to him. When they heard this, they were cut to the quick, right? They were angry, began gnashing their teeth. Take him to the city gates. That's what he used to sing to stone him. Take him to the city gates, right? But being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed, watch this, intently into the heaven, and he saw the glory of God. And Jesus doing what? Everyone say, standing at the right hand of God. What is that? What does Jesus do at the right hand of the Father? Talk to me, church. He intercedes. There's a spirit of intercession, and he's dealing with accusation on the earth. There's two contraflows of two contrary flows of ministry, and he is in the center. Accusation. And he gives a very powerful response. Please, that's your homework for today. Read Acts 7. He gives a very well thought out response, and they get more angry, and they see his face like the face of an angel. This guy, Stephen, looks up, and heaven opened. The title of our production, by the way, was Behold, I See the Heavens Open. Behold, I See the Heavens Open. You see, some open heavens have to be prefaced by accusation. Some open heavens have to be prefaced by jealousy, by hatred, by envy. We've been the subject, we're handling a case right now that is going legal. And last night we were sitting in bed and a lawyer's letter came. We're sitting, this is late into the evening. And Renee said, this is an answer to prayer. All right? Pastor Thamo said that, yes, the battle is not yours. The battle is the Lord's. But that doesn't mean run away from your enemies. You go and you face your enemies, but you hand over the battle to the Lord. Handing over the battle to the Lord doesn't mean run away from your enemies. Handing the battle over to the Lord still means having to face your enemies and see the salvation of the Lord. And while it's still sort of hot, as it were, we felt a sense of peace, a sense of serenity. We really believe God is at work. And I felt the heavens open. Like I explained to you in the Friday morning prayer meeting, I got up with the sense of what did I call it? Centripetal, is it? Centripetal is moving towards the center. Centrifugal is away, is it? Right? Please remind me, all you physics people here. And the word, I got up with the dream. I felt I was preaching to a small group in a seminar early morning, Friday, and that's how I got up. And I was talking in a pulpit like about the centripetal anointing. God is going to gravitate, like converge, like a magnetic pull to the center. Things are going to come. And things are suddenly going to start to make sense. It will not be scattering, centrifugal. It won't be moving away from the center. It will be gravitation towards the center, right? Things are start to going to work out. And I want to remind all of you, please, Nahum, the teaching I did on Nahum. I think it's Nahum 2. He who scatters has come up against you. Remember that teaching? Therefore, man the road, arm the fortress, watch your back, watch the road, etc. The teaching we did. He who scatters is coming up against you. Right? He has a centrifugal grace. So Satan. He who scatters is coming up against you. But God is going to center things. Tell someone things are going to come to the center. I just feel for many of your lives, things are now going to start to make sense. There's going to be a centering of things, not a scattering and dissolution of things, but formation of things, a building of things up in the realm of the Spirit. Now, just to get back to Acts 7. Go get back to Acts 7. Verse 57. So he sees the heaven opens and he sees Christ standing. Now, doesn't it not say that Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father? Right? Paul argues that Jesus is, seated. The seated position, many symbolic applications of the word sit in the Bible, especially as it relates to Christ sitting at the right hand. The right hand is the governmental hand, governmental strength, powerful place, as opposed to the left. Right? Sitting denotes a work completed. You sit after you've done. Right? The cross of Christ is a finished work. It is finished. I go to my Father and I sit. It's also a place of judgment. You enthroned, Psalm 22, verse 3, or you who inhabits the praises of Israel. The word inhabit there, Yashab, literally means to sit as judge. So the sitting, it says, for example, in other texts, God sits as king, sits as judge. A judge sits in a session. So the sitting implies judgment. But I love this text. He stands. Picture the scene, if you can cast your mind away from Stephen to what happened in the unseen realm. Right? They're busy accusing and attacking the Son of God. Jesus is watching this whole thing play from the heavens. Right? You know Stephen's about to die here. And guess what? The Son of God stands. The view that Stephen has of Christ is not a sitting Christ. The view that Jesus, or that Stephen has of the Christ, is a standing Christ. It's almost like I'm ready to do a new business now. I'm ready to engage the next process of the seed that's going to become your life sown in death for the sake of the cross. It's going to be a seed sown, but there's going to be a harvest generated. Yes, Stephen, let me tell you now, that harvest would be the Apostle Paul. That harvest would be Saul who would be converted. Let me explain. Just watch this. Right? It says in verse 57, but they cried out with a loud voice. Now he's seeing heavens open. He's seeing the Christ standing. And let me just say this. I really feel, and I say this seriously, earnestly, I see the Christ standing at the right hand of the Father. Not that he's vacating his seated position, but symbolically it's like Jesus, for your life, for the life of this church, is ready to engage the next phase. He's ready to engage the next process. But it's going to come at the permittance of God of serious persecution, serious accusation. That's going to allow him, allow your perception of him to grow. Right? You know, if Stephen wasn't accused like he was, he would never have had this revelation of the Christ. Some open heavens demand God permits accusation. Demands God permits persecution. Demands God permits hatred of you, jealousy of you, envy of you. Your response to jealousy must now be, bring it, come. The heavens are going to open here. You got to see the end goal. You got to see, I'm going to have perspective of the eternal realm that I've never had before. And my view is one of an elevated understanding of the current posture of Christ as it relates to his doing and his working within yours and my life. That's the mindset that you must adopt. So they cried with a loud voice and they covered their ears. Take him to the city gates. Just kill the man with one impulse. Imagine closing the ears. They want to hear nothing from Stephen anymore. We've heard you enough. We've actually unsubscribed from your YouTube channel. We've unliked your Facebook page, Stephen. We've canceled friendship. We want to hear nothing. We close our ears off to your view of the Christ. We don't want to hear it. We don't want to hear what you see, Stephen. We close our eyes. We close our ears. And we rushed at him. It's like mob rule, eh? Picture a whole mob rushing to one man. And they have stones, right? Now watch this. When they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. You know, to stone a person to death is something horrific. Eh? Imagine Stephen. You warriors think you did a great job. We must applaud Stephen here, brethren. Imagine he's getting bolder, small and big. Mob rule. He's trying to duck them. He can't. On the head, on the back, on the knees, getting it left, right, and center. Blood pouring out of him. Now, the latter part of this is very important. And the witnesses, the false witnesses, laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Everyone say, a young Saul. This man will become Paul, the greatest proponent of the church. This was Paul's first witness of the gospel. Stephen was Paul's first witness. Proclamation of the gospel. He heard it first from Stephen. He laid it, and they laid their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. They went on stoning Stephen as he called on the name of the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive thou my spirit. Then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice. He says, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Having said this, he fell asleep. Right? Let me read two more verses and I'll start to close. Acts 8 verse 1. The next chapter starts. And Saul was in hearty, approving agreement, putting Stephen to death, approving of his death. Right? Acts 22, Paul gives an account of his conversion and life to the Sanhedrin. Just fast forward, Acts 22, verse 20. And Peter's speaking, Paul is speaking, and Paul says to them, and when the blood of your witness, Stephen, was being shed, I also was standing by, approving and watching out for the coats of those who were slaying him. Acts 26, verse 10, another council is giving defense. Paul is, and this is what I did at Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, but also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. Right? So he cast his vote against Stephen. He approved heartily, in hearty agreement, consenting to the death of Stephen. Now, I want to share this with you. I was sharing this with Salvin a few weeks ago when we were driving to one of the warrior prep sessions. I was thinking, Stephen died prematurely. Would you not think? Should not have God preserved such a man, full of wisdom, full of the Holy Spirit? Look at how the man argues in Acts 7. Look at his response to accusation. I'm thinking the early church lost a gem when Stephen died, right? But did you know, and many theologians believe this, Stephen's death was a seed for the life and ministry of Paul the Apostle. Many people believe that Paul was Stephen's replacement. He unknowingly is still blinded, he's in darkness, he's in ignorance, and he's consenting to the death of the first martyr in the Bible. He's approving of the accusations, endorsing the envy, endorsing the jealousy. The spirit of accusation is rising up, right? And Paul is witnessing this to them all. But he sowed seeds for the apostleship and the calling of Saul, or would later become Paul the Apostle. Now, I wrote you in my notes, listen carefully. I want to end with this because of time. I'm nowhere near I thought I would be today. Your greatest persecutor and accuser can be transformed to be a great instrument in God's hands, giving acceleration to his purposes. I want all of you to understand this. And again, this is simply a prophetic impression. Your death, the spirit of martyrdom by which you function, it might not be a physical death, right? It might not be, you might not give your life. They may not throw stones at you. Sticks and stones will break my bones. You know what they say? But, they would say words. Words are more powerful than stones. Right? There's never been a more inaccurate adage than sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never. Words are powerful. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. Some people kill you by their speech, put you to death by their conversation. Right? They're stoning you, you don't know it. Die successfully. That's my encouragement to you. Die quickly. Don't react. Take your death like a good martyr, like a good warrior. Die, suffer well. Suffer with dignity, right? Like Stephen did. Because the Lord is saying, you are going to be sowing seeds for somebody else's transformation. And might I say this to you prophetically also, how many of you here don't have enemies? There's like, you love most likable person on the planet. Everybody loves you. Anybody here? Now think of, let's say, your greatest detractor, your greatest naysayer, hater. however you want to call him. Who's the person that you like, that one really doesn't like me? Sure, I know it. I got the proof. And you might even argue, but why don't they like me? I'm such a nice person. Why can't they see the niceness in me? Let me just say this to you. God is going to allow you to die to sow seeds for their transformation. Your greatest persecutor can, in time, become the greatest promoter. Your greatest promoter, even, can become the greatest promoter of the kingdom agenda. Paul was the greatest persecutor the church ever knew, Paul, or rather Saul, the persecutor. But he is to become Paul the apostle. He who persecuted the church became the church's greatest proponent thereafter. Can you ever wonder why Paul would stare death in the face and not flinch? Ever wondered why in Acts 20 they tried to stop him to go to Jerusalem? Remember they prophesied, they tied his hands. Such will the Jews at Jerusalem do to the man that owns his belt. And they forbade him, they tried to persuade him. Don't go there, Paul. He says, why do you trouble my heart like this? Because the Lord witnesses to me that in every city trials and tribulations await me. Why did Paul say, I do not count my life dear unto myself? Right? He was fearless of death. Why? Who lodged the seed? Stephen. What was his first view of the kingdom? And a person prepared to die for his faith. Stephen. That thing was imparted into the apostle. And it grew and became strong in him. Sometimes by your disposition, you're going to impart principles in others that are going to become such strongholds of in a positive way, such strengths that will be a blessing to many people. But God's requiring you to be the seed that will die. I know this is a tough word. Glad you came to church today. The Lord bless you. Suffer well. Die quickly. Die successfully. You see, I love Stephen. I'll share five. I'll do this next week. I have here five responses to jealousy. One of which is forgiveness. I'll discuss the other four next week. What is Stephen's immediate response? Lord, receive thou my spirit, but do not withhold this sin against anybody here. Now, how many of you can picture a scene where a man is being stoned to death and his last words were, forgive the yellow lot of them. Everybody here, God, from the smallest to the greatest, do not hold anything against anyone. Tell your neighbor, forgive the yellow lot of them. Who's Afrikaans sprekend hier? I love that term, the yellow. I don't know I think it's colloquial. The whole lot of them. The yellow lot. Is lot an Afrikaans? Lot? Afrikaans teacher, yeah. Yeah, just soma. Everyone say soma, forgive the yellow lot of them. Just soma. Just like everybody. Whoever comes against me, you're all forgiven. Amen? Close your eyes. Father, in Jesus' name, you've spoken your word to our hearts. And at your permittance, you've allowed certain people, circumstances, to be antagonistic against us as persons, even us as a ministry, perhaps against our marriages, our family, our friends, our assignments in life, our endeavors, even our aims, objectives, our missions, the things we reach out for. Father, today we bow corporately as a house in your presence. And I thank you that every negative thing leveled against us, your word says you are able to turn it around and work it in for our good. Even if it means like Stephen, whose name means to be crowned and to rule, we can rule in the midst of martyrdom. I thank you that a good and expected end is going to come out of all of this. We want to see you standing at the right hand of your Father, ready to engage the next process of your activity in our lives. And today we take a decision to have a heavenly view of what we're experiencing in the earth domain. Open our eyes to see your posture, your disposition, and how you view from your perspective the things we are going through today. Father, we bow in your presence. And I ask that you would shape, form, and fashion us by the things you permit to come and to be leveled against us. We trust you. We trust your workings. We trust your permittance, the permissions, the things you allow and disallow in our lives. I pray that all things work together for our good even now, because we love you and are called according to your purposes, O Father. I thank you, O God, that our eyes are on you, our trust is in you, our hope is in you. We look to the thing that you are about to generate and produce in and through this, Father. Father, I thank you, O God, that you will be glorified in the things that will materialize. Thank you, O God, there's this grace, centripetal grace for convergence and formation. Nothing will be disannulled. Nothing will be dislodged. Nothing will be disintegrated. Nothing falls apart, but everything forms together, I pray, in the lives of your people. And God, we as a church want to excel in the spirit of prayer. Even as Stephen encountered satanic accusation on the ground, but he had a view of an interceding Christ standing on his behalf. And we see that. We see that, and we thank you. And we draw strength and power from that even now, that Christ, you intercede for us. And we bless you and honor you for this. I pray great grace. Everyone just lift up your hands. Father, I pray great grace to the house, to everyone here present and even listening. Strengthen your house. Arm our minds with strength to engage this next process. Let your name be glorified. May our lives become seeds even for your raising up of other prominent ministers and persons you would use in the kingdom. Father, we don't mind dying for that sake, so long as your purposes thrive and your purposes are successful in the earth today. We bless you and we honor you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. 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 You take your communion emblems. Do you know, I have a section here in my notes on accusations that Jesus suffered. He was accused, like, on several counts in many respects. But every accusation led to the fulfillment of God's purposes for his life. You know, the only view you should be worried about right now is the view of your Father about you, and not what people think about you. And if God gives you the tick and the applaud, doesn't matter who is saying negative things about you, but if God applauds you, then that's all that matters. He who suffered the ultimate death for the sins of mankind knew what it was to be on the receiving end of envy, jealousy, accusation. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He too, on the cross, did not say, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Just Acts 3, the portion that Jeremy read, there's something that hit me while he was reading. What verse did you read from? Verse 17, I think, or before that, with concerns about from 12. Just go there. There's a verse when you didn't focus on it, but when I saw the text, go to the next verse. Next one. Go back to verse 12. I can't remember where it is, but it says, through your ignorance. There was the word ignorance there. It could be later on. verse 17. And now, brethren, I know that Peter is saying his first preach. Oh, by the way, this is a great sermon to study as well, Acts 3, the content. Acts chapter 3, verse 17. And now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance just as your rulers did. And when I saw that, although the people acted in ignorance in crucifying the Christ, it did not thwart the purposes of God. And I heard the Lord saying to me, Randolph, even though you too act in ignorance, right, it's not going to be a significant threat to my will being done in your life. Sometimes we act unknowing, or, you know, ignorance here is when you act blindedly, not fully enlightened about a matter, and you make decisions or you pass views or comments about a thing. And it leads to certain manifestations. The Lord said to me, not even your ignorance is going to pose a significant threat to my will being done. So maybe the Lord today wants to excuse your blindedness, your ignorance. Because had we known everything, we would have responded differently. But sometimes God uses blindedness and ignorance to fast track purpose, because He's God at the end of the day. Amen. So with that in mind, receive His body and receive His blood. Receive the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ for your healing, long life, strength, enlightenment.